We are continuing the series called Not Just a Trend, a deep dive of Colossians. And I realized that I never actually explained why I went with the theme Not Just a Trend. And so a while ago, I heard about this thing on Google called Google Trends. And what it does is Google actually tracks the frequency that something gets tracked or gets searched. And you can actually go and see what the most popular searches are at any given time. And the example that was used was the Amazon rainforest. So a couple of years ago, the rainforest was on fire, and apparently lots of people were talking about it. And we go to Google Trends in 2018, it spiked. It was the most highly searched thing on Google for a little bit, and then you watched it just slowly fade off. So no one was searching it, nobody was talking about it, and it just kind of stopped being at the forefront of everyone's mind. The problem is, the rainforest 2 years later is still on fire. Everyone stopped talking about it, but the problem is still there. There's still an issue there, and it continues even beyond when nobody's talking about it. That's a trend, right? It spikes, everyone's talking about it, and then it fades off, and a new trend, a new cause rises up and takes its place. So my first question for you this morning is, what are some trends that you have seen in the past? There we go. What are some trends that are important one day and fade away the next? Over the years, whether it's on social media or the news or whatever, what are some other trends that just seem to capture the airwaves one day and almost the next day, everyone forgot about it? So I'll give you a few minutes. Darren and Robin are being bad down here, whispering, not sharing with the class. One of the things I want to point out before we get too deep into the message with these trends is that we as Christians can't get caught up in trends. Because what a trend is everyone's talking about it, it's popular, and then it just fades away. But there are things that are concerning about God. There are concerns of the church that are issues, and we can't just be concerned about it when it's the popular thing to talk about and it goes away. God calls us to be people of justice. God calls us to be a voice for those who don't have a voice. And so, and God puts on each and every one of us a cause and a passion that we just know that God has put us on this earth to fight for. And the challenge is to be the one who champions the cause when nobody else is talking about it and when nobody wants to hear about it. What are the things that God has called you to fight for when nobody else seems to care? What are those things that, who are the people we need to stand up for? Who are the people we need to be praying for? Who are those that we need to reach that nobody else is talking about? And nobody seems to just even know, because we are not trendy people. God's heart breaks daily for things and for people that nobody else is paying attention to. So Google may have these trends and culture may have these trends, but may we not be a people who just get caught up caring about the things that everyone else seems to care about, because they come and go. They're important one day and they're gone the next, and a new thing takes its place. May we not be trending with everyone else. May we take up a cause and fight for it. And when everyone's talking about it, we celebrate. And when no one's talking about it, we keep fighting for it. Because we believe in it, and because God believes in it, and we want to see it resolved in our lifetime. Trends. And one of the things that I hope you've kind of picked up over the course of the last couple of weeks is the reason we're saying not just a trend is kind of twofold. One, Christianity is not a trend. We can't be Christians when it's the popular thing to do. We can't be Christians just on Sunday when everybody else is Christian, and then the rest of the week live however we want. We can't just be trendy Christians. We got to be Christians. We got to be disciples of God, day in, day out, when life is good, when life is tough, we keep fighting the good fight. We keep holding strong for our Lord and Savior. We are not just a trend. Christianity is not coming and going. We're going to be here right up until the day Jesus returns and the world ends. We're not going anywhere. So are we going to be a people who aren't going anywhere? The other reason we said not just a trend is that we've been talking a lot about these Gnostics, these other guys who were trying to persuade this young church into a different way of thinking. And the reality is that we don't call it Gnostics anymore, but the message is still the same. Pursue knowledge. Pursue what you need to know. Pursue these things. But you know, if Christ isn't central, that's okay. That's the message of Gnosticism, is it takes Christ out of the center. It puts knowledge at the forefront. It puts enlightenment at the forefront. In fact, Gnosticism was not even concerned about sin. They weren't concerned about repentance, which are core things of the gospel. We are sinful people who need to repent before a loving God. That's the gospel. And the Gnostics weren't talking about it. They were more concerned about knowledge. They're more concerned about enlightenment. They're more concerned about circumcision. And so these people were getting distracted by this other message. And like I said, the title may have changed, and maybe the details have changed, but there are still things that are trying to distract us from the centrality of Christ in our life. And so we ask the question, who do you know? Do you know Christ, or do you really have a relationship with Christ? Do you know about him, I guess, or do you really know him? And what do you know? Is it knowledge, and is it biblical knowledge, or is it just information that's in your head and never actually gets into your heart? Which brings us to chapter 3. And what Paul does in chapter 3 is he says, okay, here's all the theory, here's all the theology. Now I'm going to make it practical. Here's how it plays out in your life. Here's how your life is different because of the centrality of Christ, because of what Jesus has done in your life. Here's how your life is affected by it. So chapter 3, starting in verse 1, here we go. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. But in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So we see one of Paul's infamous lists. And you go through his letters to the churches, he loves to do lists. Some of the bigger letters, he's got like 6 or 7 in there. Smaller letters like Colossians, he's got, well, he squeezed 2 in, because the next little part of the chapter is another list. And even in Colossians and Galatians, he does this. He's like, okay, this is your old self, this is your new self. And I think these lists help us kind of understand what's going on. But the important thing about chapter 3 is where he starts. The first 4 verses, he basically takes everything he said in the first 2 chapters and sums it up like this. He says, because we are alive in Christ, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on heavenly things. Set your mind on the things that God is concerned about. And on the flip side, because you have died with Christ, put to death those earthly desires. Put to death those earthly passions that are contrary to the things of God, that are contrary to the things of the Spirit. Put away the immorality. Put away the anger, the greed, the malice, the lying. Put it all away, because that's not who you are anymore. Which brings me to my second question, and I'm going to warn you, this one's going to be a little hard-hitting. This one's going to require a little bit of vulnerability. Question number two, if it'll come up. Perfect. Which of the things on this list do you struggle with the most? Because the reality is as Christians, yes, we have this new life, and we can put all those things behind, and we're not identified by those things. We're not defined by those things. Those things are dead. They went to the cross with Christ. But we still struggle. Every day, these things are still trying to creep into our life. They're creeping into our heart. They're old habits that just don't seem to go away. So which of these things do you struggle with the most? Is it anger? Is it sexual impurity? Is it greed? Is it lying? And if you're new and you're not comfortable sharing, that's okay. This is a pretty hard question to jump into if you've never been a part of this. But I want to encourage you that in order for the healing and the letting go to start, we have to be vulnerable enough to say, I struggle with this and I need help. I need people to pray for me. I need people to be accountable to me. You need to bring it to the light. And the light is the beginning of the healing, the beginning of letting it go. Because I want you to know that whatever it is you're struggling with and whatever it is that is troubling you, you are not defined by it. God is the only one who defines you. Your sin is not who you are. It's just something that you do. And you just got to stop doing it. You are not, as human beings, we have a really bad tendency to equate people with their actions and their history and their story, but that's not how God sees you. And that's not how the church sees you. We see you as God's image bearer. We see you in all of your potential and all of the things that God has poured out into you. You are not defined by your sin, and freedom from those things is found in Jesus Christ. You may struggle, but you don't have to be defined by it. I wanted to, if you're still trying to answer that question or if you're kind of wrestling with it, I just want to touch on verse 11. Because in today's society, verse 11 can be offensive. And I just want to let you know what's going on. So verse 11, Paul says, there's not Greek or Jew, barbarian or Scythian, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave or free, because Christ is all and in all. And this is what Paul's saying. Paul is not erasing the races. He's not erasing people's heritage. He's not doing any of that. The thing you have to understand is, in those days, from a Greek perspective, if you weren't Greek, you were a barbarian. So if you weren't Greek, you were a Jew, would have been considered a barbarian. Everyone who was not of that realm, and a Scythian, he was the worst of the worst of the barbarians. And Paul comes in and he says, listen, you may be one race, you may look one way physically, but that does not give you an advantage spiritually. From a spiritual perspective, in Christ, we have the same Spirit in us. Your race, your background, your religion, none of that gives you any spiritual advantage. We are one in Christ. We are the same in Christ. We are equal in Christ, and we all have equal opportunity to experience the goodness that God wants to pour out on us. And that was so contrary to what the Gnostics were saying. The Gnostics were saying, if you were circumcised, you were cut above the rest. If you had this, they would talk about secret knowledge. If you had secret knowledge, you were cut above the rest. They had all these physical identifiers, and Paul says, no, it doesn't matter. The physical doesn't matter. Circumcision doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. None of these things matter, because the only thing that matters is the Holy Spirit dwelling in our heart, unifying us in Christ. So that's what he's saying in verse 11. So if you're still offended, I'm sorry. I don't know what else to do about it. We're going to move into the second, Paul's second list. This is in the second part of Colossians chapter 3. Here we go. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul says, you are now a Christian. You are now, these are the things that should identify you. Humbleness, grace, love, peace. And he closes it by, above all, do everything in the name of the Lord. And when he says, in the name of the Lord, do everything to God's glory. Do everything to God's honor. Do everything in a way that glorifies and lifts God's name above everything else in your life. This is your new creation. This is how you are identified. Which brings me to my third question. Based on this list, and based on everything that Paul has said in Colossians, do you believe that your best life is found in Christ? Why or why not? Because here's the reality. From Paul's perspective, when you give your life to Christ and he takes away your sin and he takes away all those things that you used to do, and you start to embody this second list completely, that is where the sweet spot of life is. This is where things get really good. But there's something really important that we have to understand about these two lists. They don't combine really well. Here's what I mean. In the first list, it said, don't have filthy language. And the second list, sing songs of praise and hymns and encourage one another. Well, you can't have filthy language and songs of praise coming out of the same mouth. James says that. Salt water and fresh water don't come out of the same well. So your mouth, pick one. You're either all in or you're all out. You can't be gentle and be wrathful. You can't embody the second verse and hold on to parts of the first list. It's all or nothing. And that brings me to, I'm going to pull up the map that I showed a couple of weeks ago. So here's the map. Of course, we talked about how Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea were kind of off to the side. Paul never actually went to these cities. But I want to talk about Colossae's neighbor, Laodicea. And if you ever spend a lot of time in God's Word, especially in Revelation, Laodicea is a city that you will be familiar with. But on top of being familiar with it, it's one that we come back to a lot. In Revelation 3, we hear Christ come to the Laodicean church and said, you're not hot or cold, you're lukewarm, and so I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he says to the Laodiceans. And which is pretty vivid imagery right out of the gate. But I wanted to show you the context of that because it really brings it more clarity. So as you can see, Laodicea and Colossae is kind of in the mountains on that map. Laodicea is kind of off to the side. And Hierapolis is kind of off at the base of the mountain. And what we know is that if you go to Laodicea today, you can see the pipes that would send water through the whole city. And by the time water got from the aqueduct that was bringing water into the city, through the pipes to your home or to the well or wherever you're taking the water from, the water was generally lukewarm. And nobody likes drinking lukewarm water. It was gross, and the Laodiceans did not enjoy it. What made matters worse is that Colossae, being the mountain city, was getting this cold mountain glacier water fed into the city. So they were experiencing the refreshingness of having good water fed into their city. And on the other side of Laodicea, Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. And if you've ever been to like Banff or anywhere where there's hot springs, you get in, you're just like, oh yeah, life is really good right about now. It's just, it's therapeutic, all the hurts go away, all the tension goes away, everything was good. So Colossae had cold water, which is good. Hierapolis had boiling hot water, and it had its advantages. And here was Laodicea, stuck in the middle, drinking. You can't bathe in lukewarm water because it's not warm enough to be enjoyed. You can't drink lukewarm water because you just want to spit it out. But when Jesus says this, they would have been like, someone spit their water out of their mouth. They're like, ooh, that would have hit home really hard. But that's the imagery that I think Paul wants us to see when he sees these two lists. When we start to combine it, when we want the peace and the joy and the humility and the grace of Christ in our new life, but we want to hold on to the greed and the idolatry and the... You take something that's really good and you start mixing it and you end up with something that's really lukewarm. And Christ has said in Revelation, he doesn't want lukewarm. He wants all in, sold out, ready to go. Everything in verses 12 to 17 embodying us. And what I'm not saying, I want to be really clear about this. Because the Gnostics were saying, get your life right and then you can be saved. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, because of the work of Christ, because you're forgiven, because these things are gone, you are now new. You're saved, act like it. Not act saved and then maybe you'll be saved. And that's the advantage Christianity has over every other religion. Everyone else says, get your act together, clean up your life, and then you can come. But Jesus says, no, come as you are, be a part of the body, be a part of what's going on, and Jesus will be the one who puts your life together. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes and puts your life together. You just have to make the commitment to come and let Jesus do the rest. But because of the good work of Christ in your life and because of everything that Jesus is doing, your life should be markedly different. In fact, it should be as different as verses 1 to 11 compared to verses 12 to 17. They should be polar opposites. Your old life is dead with Christ. You are a new creation, and you are identified by new markers. Jesus said this. He says, you will know a fruit by its tree. Apples don't grow on orange trees. Prunes don't grow on olive trees. And in the same way, the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we engage our world and engage the people around us, people should know that you are a disciple of Christ because of the way you live and the things you talk about. Jesus should be at the tip of your tongue all the time. His praise, everything about him should be right there. You should be so radically different because of your faith. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying Christ is central, and because he's central, he changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Paul, I thank you for the words of Paul. Thank you for his admonishment. I thank you for his encouragement in our life to be like, listen, this is, because if no one tells us, we won't know. We won't know how things should be different. We won't know how we're supposed to be set apart. But God, I thank you for guys like Paul and the writers of Scripture come along and say, you are saved, you are a new creation, these things have no place in your life, and these things should identify your life. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the clarity of that. And I pray, God, that this week we would just meditate on verses 12 to 17 and let each and every one of those characteristics and those features just get sunk into our heart and our mind, and let it change the way we interact with people. Let it change the way we look at social media. May it change the way we speak. God, may people, everyone around us be better because we embody what it means to be a new creation in you. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Colossians. I just pray, God, that we are encouraged to step into the good things, the best life that you have for us. We love you. We give you all our praise and thanks in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.